Well, we're in part six of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and I hope that for you the journey so far has been helpful in some way. I do want to just touch base with the fact that what we've been going through may or may not have been helpful for everybody. There may have been some points that don't connect with you, some points might have. The book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and the course by Peter Scazzero, nobody's got it all right, but he certainly, I felt, gave us some things to think about. And so we've had a heavy couple of weeks with what we've looked at as well, and this week's a little bit lighter, I hope. And so hopefully that might be a nice little shift from the last couple of weeks as well. It's just a reminder. So we're looking at discovering the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath. I've talked about Sabbath a fair bit, so I'm not going to talk about Sabbath that much this morning because I have annoyed you all about it a bit before now. Daily office I may not have mentioned that much, and so that might be a little bit new for you. Last couple of weeks, as I said, journeying through the wall, enlarging your soul through grief and loss were fairly heavy. Going back in order to go forward was not light in itself. And knowing yourself that you may know God is also something that I hope helped us think about some substantial things. But today is discovering rhythms. And God has built rhythms into this world. He's built rhythms into us. We seem to have these things called hours, minutes, seconds, minutes, hours. You can say that's a construct that we made up, and yet every year we go around the sun once. There's a whole lot of things that are just rhythms. There's a seasonal rhythms as well, with autumn and winter and spring and summer. There's every single day. Sun comes back up, sun goes down again. There are rhythms in life. And we're going to think about the way that we can use rhythms in our lives as well, and why it is that we might do that. There's a picture there that might remind, so some of you came out to Gilgandra a couple of years ago, it was in 2019, to help the towns of Warren and Gilgandra and Galagambone with the drought that was there. We all know what it can be like, especially if we've grown up in Australia, even here on the coast, what it can be like when it doesn't rain. When there's just no water. Sometimes in life, we can feel like this picture. We can feel like that we are in a place where we have no more to give. We've run out of anything that gives life to those around us. We find ourselves empty. And I know I've shared a little bit about my journey with regards to burnout. And one of the things about burnout was that I realized that I was burnt out because I was trying to pump my own water, to use that image that's there. I was the one who had to find the water, I had to manufacture the water, and then I had to pump it so that it would come out of me and go to others. And I realized that it's not only not sustainable, it's actually living in magic land. You just can't give something that you don't have. So this last week, as it just happens, and maybe this is a God thing, I went away on something which I'm hoping will become a part of a yearly rhythm for me. So daily office, as it suggests, is a daily rhythm. Sabbath is, as you know, one day in seven, so once a week, that's a once a week rhythm. And I'd like to have a regular once a year rhythm and to go away on a spiritual retreat. So I went away on a spiritual retreat, went to beautiful Kangaroo Valley. We saw kangaroos in Kangaroo Valley. None of you seem shocked. We also saw an echidna. Aren't they so cute? We saw so many beautiful things. Some of us saw wombats. None of us saw snakes, so that's good. But we're out there in creation. There's down through the valley, there's this river that comes down and there's fish in it. If you sit quietly by the bank, you can see the fish. Some of them are just carp, but there's other fish there, other introduced species like trout. But it's a beautiful place. And so I was there for about 2.5 days, just relaxing, enjoying, having time with 6 or 7 other people who were there for the same purpose. It was a retreat that was actually to try and encourage us with 2 things in particular, with silence and solitude. And so it was a great place for us to be able to just walk off individually into different directions and to be in creation. Spend time with God. On the last day, there was a 2.5 hour period of silence where we couldn't speak. And we broke that silence by saying grace for lunch and then sat down and had lunch together. Oh, it was awesome. It was such an awesome time away to be able to step out of the world. And instead of continually trying to pump my own water, to be able to be watered, to have something fed into me. I found a place of richness in time with God. And so you all know what it would have been like for me, wouldn't you, to come back to the real world. It sucked. It was horrible. I yesterday felt depressed and grumpy. And you know how when you've gone through a traumatic experience, sometimes you have counselling to decompress you, to be allow you to process things and to be able to go back to a state of normality? I felt that I needed some sort of recompression. I had gone away and so completely decompressed that coming back into the world stressed me out. I needed to somehow have somebody help me re-enter. Have you heard stories about like people who have a death experience and they might be on the table in a surgery or something and people are operating them and they sort of feel themselves leaving their body and there's this light and they start moving towards the light? It's very much like the movie Ghost, except Patrick Swayze wanted to come back because he wanted to be with Demi Moore. But often people talk about leaving and just there's a light, they move towards it, they want to go. And then back in surgery, like back in the operating theatre or an emergency, wherever they are, they get out those paddles and they give them a shock to sort of get their heart going, to bring them back. And people who've had this experience talk about how they're going towards the light. They want to go towards the light. There's this wonderful feeling of freedom and being where they're supposed to. And then suddenly they get dragged back and they don't like it. They have to come back to life. That was something what I felt like, I guess, coming back from this time of retreat. Well, we've got a passage today, and I'm only going to refer to it a couple of times very briefly. It's a passage that has some history with MacChap, I guess. This early church that seemed to operate not from a bunch of people who were pumping their own water to try and water those around them. It's about a group of people who they just operated out of the overflow of what God was doing in them. And some of them had actually been on a 3-year retreat with Jesus. Some of them had been spending so much time with him, sitting with him and out in creation, walking with him through the countryside, seeing different people and having this life for 3 years, and now Jesus has gone. He's gone back up to be with the Father, and the Holy Spirit has come. And these guys are fired up, and something has happened deep within them that for the early church, we see this picture, this snapshot, it just seems to flow from who they now are. It says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We're not told that there was church politics going on at that time. We're not told that there were budget stresses, though makes it quite clear that finance had a part to play, but it was something that once again just flowed and nobody seemed to be asked. In fact, if you go further on in Acts, it suddenly becomes at some point for two people in particular this thing that you have to give and you want to hold some back, but that wasn't like that to begin with. These guys just had something in them that flowed from them. In John 15, which is actually a verse, a part of a passage that we looked at during the retreat. In verse 5, it says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. There's this picture by Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. If you don't abide with me, you are pumping your own water, and your well is dry. If you don't abide in me, you can't do anything that I would classify as fruit, is what Jesus says. They're quite sobering words, aren't they? And I hope they challenge all of us to look at our lives and our walk with God and our abiding with Jesus and ask the question, is my abiding with Jesus sufficient to bear fruit? Now, notice the difference. It's not, am I trying enough to bear fruit? That's not the question. In fact, Jesus is saying, if you abide with me, you won't have to try to bear fruit. You will bear fruit. It's the way it is. That word abide means to abode, to live, to be in, to find your place in. But there's also another sort of way that word is understood. It means to relax. Have you found your place of relaxation where you let go of the struggles and the striving? Jesus also said it is, come to me and rest. If you want rest, then come to me. So if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus says you can do nothing. He is the one who is the place where we understand and see grace and forgiveness and love, all those things that bear fruit. We see in Jesus patience, and we find that he is patient with us. We need to abide in him, relax in him. Instead of pumping our own water, this is a great verse that fits in with that image, John 4:14. Jesus, once again, says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Jesus is saying you don't have to pump your own water for other people. By the way, you can't even pump it for yourself. You're always going to be thirsty. But I have a water that I will supply. And that water means you never thirst. But there's another thing as well. He doesn't just supply the water. Notice the other thing in the passage? Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. His supply of water is such that it has a pressure within it that flows out from those who have received it. Allow Jesus, therefore, to supply the water and the water pressure for you. Stop pumping your own water because it just makes you dry up like a raisin. We have this mission statement, loving God, loving others. And when it was put together, we've had the cross, and the cross dips itself into the water and there's ripples that flow out. That's the imagery that we wanted to use. There is something about who we are, that we have been touched by Jesus, and something flows from us as a result. It ripples out to those around. There is fruit. But obviously this happens not because of who we are outside of Jesus, but because there's a loving God who has loved us. So we don't try and force it. This isn't a mission statement that this is where, well, we're going to do this in our own strength. We're not. We're not going to pump this ourselves. This is allowing God to do something within us. And so this first point, how we operate out of the overflow, is to set up the reason why we have rhythms and we have spiritual practices that we step into. Because the rhythms and spiritual practices that we can step into will often help us have this encounter with God, where we find ourselves, instead trying to give out water that we supply ourselves, we find ourselves in a relationship with a connection, with an encounter with God, where this starts to happen from our lives. And so the second point is this, and that's the daily office. Now, if you've been doing the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, if you've been doing the course, you would know there's a book called Day by Day. It used to be called The Daily Office. It's now called Day by Day. But that is essentially what Peter Scazzera has put together for the daily office. And it is something that has certain parts to it. I'll let you know what they are in a minute. But it is not simply a devotional that we might talk about having as Christians. So as Christians, we're often told to pray and read our Bibles. And the best way to do that regularly is to have a 10-minute or 15-minute quiet time. This is similar, but it's different in a couple of ways. But Scazzera starts by asking us, those who are doing the course, on a scale of 1 to 10, how busy are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how busy are you? How much is life pushing in on you and taking away margin? Because one of the things about the daily office, it's actually stepping out of that busyness purposely so as to create space for an encounter with God, so that we might be changed and transformed. So how busy are you? And is there a margin to allow God to work in you? Now, I said I've talked about Sabbath before and talked about it a lot. And whenever I talk about Sabbath, there's the same sort of things keep coming back. I can't do a 24-hour period. And then it's very easy to slip into legalism. What is the minimum amount of time I can do so that God will tick off that, you know, Dave's done his Sabbath? But essentially, putting those things aside, it's about making space, making margin where we can, so as to be aware of God's presence in our lives as we continue. One of the things that they did in Acts 2, they devoted themselves. It says every day they continued to meet together. They actually carved out time in their lives to make sure that they fellowshipped with one another, but also that they spent time with God. They did their day by day. We know this because some of them have been modeled from a long way back. So Daniel 6:10, you'd remember, everybody was told you can't bow down and pray to anybody except for a statue of the king. If you do, you'll be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel 6:10 says three times a day, Daniel got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. This was not a response to the decree and edict that was put out to not do this. This is actually what he always did. If you look in the Psalms, we'll find that there's actually a record of David saying that he does this seven times. There's this record that it's not just a once-a-day thing that you do, because it's very easy for a once-a-day thing to become legalism. It's also easy for this to become legalism. But a once-a-day thing can be something that we think, okay, if we do that 10 or 15 minutes, tick. But then, psychologically, in our heads, we can go, good. As I place my Bible or devotional book down, I place God down, and I walk away from that book and from God and spend the rest of the day doing what I want to do, because I have fulfilled my duty to God. There is something about a repetition of several times through the day that counteracts that. Now, Peter Scazzero says he does it sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening. But he said the one that really helps him the most is the one that he does at midday. Why? Because it's the very middle of his workday. And in the very middle of your workday, to remember God and to step out of that work, he said he found the most impactful. To do something in the morning before the workday and then have the whole workday without God, or to do the whole workday and then just sort of meet with him at the end of the day, was not as powerful as stepping out in the middle of the day. You all have different work environments and so forth, and I'm not telling you how to do it and if you can do it and so forth. It's up for us each to work out, I guess, how it is that we do that. There's several ingredients that Scazzero gives for a daily office. And the first three are in his daily office, or day by day, something he just has at the beginning of every single one. He says 2 minutes of centering and silence before God. 2 minutes of centering and silence before God. I might also add that at the end, after you've prayed, he has 2 minutes of centering and silence before God. Now, one of the things that he says is that on any given day, or any given daily office that you choose to do, you might find that you don't get past the stopping and the centering and the silence, because it can take so much just to quieten the noises. Remember that God is there. Have a sense of his presence, to be still, to see if there's something perhaps that he wants to say. He said sometimes by the time that, you know, your life might be so harried that if you stop and do that in the middle of the day, it might take 5 minutes of silence and centering just to get to a place where you know God is there and you're quiet within yourself. And he said that might be all that you get to do. But with his day by day, he also supplies a scripture reading. He also supplies a bit of a comment, a devotional, classic devotional. If you'd have done one of those, you would know. A prayer at the end, and then 2 minutes of stillness and silence and centering. If you haven't spent 2 minutes in silence, they might feel like the longest 2 minutes of your life. You might feel that you can't do it. You might feel like you're going to die. It takes adjustment. If you live a fast-paced life, the first time you try and do this, you may be tempted to give up. I want to encourage you that it has a place in the busyness of life, a time to be still. Thomas Merton said this: silence is the first language of God, and all else is a poor translation. It's an amazing quote, is it not? Is he right? Well, we can all have an opinion. I've discovered that he's right. There's also another... I'm actually trying to find the basis for this quote, but it was something that was presented to us during our retreat when we were looking at doing the silence. And that is that 70 to 80% of words spoken are purely image management. Think about that again. 70 to 80% of the things we say, and it's going to vary from person to person and situation to situation, but 70 to 80% of what you say is about you managing your image. You don't need to manage your image. It's saying stuff because you want to make sure other people know that you're not guilty, to make sure other people know that you're clever, to make other people know that you're not stupid, to make other people know that you know what they're thinking, to make sure other people know, etc., etc., etc. It's quite a profound statement. 70 to 80% of what we say is image management. There comes a time in our day, I would suggest several times, where it is good to shut up and sit with the one who says, I know who you are, don't manage it, let me love you. It's a great opportunity. We can underestimate the power of silence. And so I wanted to encourage us to think about that. Dallas Willard says, this muddy waters become clear if you would just let it be still for a while. So that idea, you know, if you go to a muddy creek and you fill up a jar from a muddy creek and you shake it up, you can't see through it. Or you might get a jar of Sydney water and shake it up and you can't see through it, can you? But if you let it sit for a while and the sediment goes down, then it becomes clear. You can see again. Stillness, silence, those things have a place, and yet for us, especially I think in westernized Christianity, in our fast-paced world, we often forget the importance. Let the water settle, let God speak. So that's a bit of an introduction to the daily office. If you've got questions about that, I'd love to talk to you more about that. But I want to very quickly, and I've said I've spoken about the Sabbath before, and I think I've given you these four things of the Sabbath before as well. So the daily office was stopping and centering and silence and scripture. In Sabbath, we have a couple other things. There's still stopping and resting. Rest is obviously a huge theme for the Sabbath. The other is delighting. Sabbath is a time to delight. It's a time to play. It's a time to do those things that restore our soul in some way. And it's a time to contemplate. Now, contemplate is a word that we often use in a fairly narrow sort of way, I guess, in common language. Contemplate here is to sit with God. Sometimes you might use a verse of scripture, and it's to sit there and to think over it and to process it and to allow. Some of you know that I like saying, you know, to sit with. Maybe you'd like to sit with that for a while. I'm asking you to contemplate it. Be still enough so that you can hear and know your internal dynamics, your reactions to what it is that you're contemplating. To be still and to be quiet enough and to maybe go over something enough to be able to hear what God might say. And so that's the Sabbath. I'm not going to look at the Sabbath any more than that. I've talked about it a number of times before. I just simply encourage you to find a place for it. I think that Dallas Willard's quote there is very helpful. These things are spiritual disciplines. They're spiritual practices. And spiritual disciplines or practices, he says, are preparations for encountering God. I don't do the Sabbath so that I will encounter God in itself. I might have a Sabbath and not encounter God on that Sabbath, but I'm doing it as a part of the rhythms that I enter into that I might be prepared for encountering God, because I will have stilled myself, quietened myself, and maybe God will speak to me as I am quiet. Or indeed, might I say more accurately, I might hear him as he speaks to me. Spiritual disciplines are preparations for encountering God. There are times that we can have these rhythms. So as I said, daily office is daily, Sabbath is weekly. You might choose to have a look at the possibility of a spiritual retreat and get away and do that for an entire for once a year, for a few days. One of the things for me as I went on the retreat this week was that time of 2.5 hours of silence. There's been something that's been sort of hanging over my head for about 40 years. You don't need to know the details, but it's sort of been there. And something I haven't dealt with. I've avoided it. And so on Friday morning, when I had this 2.5 hours with God, I came away, it sort of happened fairly early on in that 2.5 hours, with a real sense that God was saying, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that thing. I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I thought, yep. And so there was just that what came out of that time for me was quite profound. Now that may or may not happen for you if you have 2.5 hours of silence. If you have 2.5 hours of silence, you might find that you just go to sleep. I think most of us, that might be where we're at a little bit. But it just gives the space for God to be able to speak to us. It certainly signals to God that sort of idea of, God, here I am, speak. God, here I am, do what you would have at this point. Here I am, I've set aside, I've recognized my limits, I recognize that I'm not running the world, that you are. And as the one who runs the world, what would you say? So I hope that's been helpful. It gives you some things to do this week if you'd like to. And Coorong stocks the day-by-day book. I would recommend the day-by-day book. And it's sort of written so as to do it twice a day, either morning and evening. Morning and midday, or midday and evening. But you can use it how you like. You can use it as many times as you liked through the day and just go to the next one. The other thing too is that for me, I've used it many, many times because Peter Scazzero has done a very good job of creating something that just has a number of layers, and as you go through it and learn some stuff, as you journey through it, if you come back, you find yourself at a different place as you look at it again. So I found it helpful.